Are you going to heaven?
Am I?
Any of you?
You mean me person?
What was that?
That's a rigged question. That is a rigged question. I know better than to answer your question.
Only if they have Vietnamese food.
Oh, really?
You already know the answer.
I'm fine without that. No, really. Think about it.
When you're a little kid...
Yeah.
You're a little kid and you hear all this stuff about heaven and hell or whatever your culture called it. All cultures have it. There's all... Okay, that there's a part of you that still addresses itself to that issue. Well, what does that mean to you? I mean, there's no trick answer. I'm trying to get what it means. Do you think that Oral Roberts is going to hell?
I don't think about that, but I do think there's going to be a change. I do think that something's going to happen and there will be a change, that we will not eternally be here doing this.
Yeah, I never think of go to heaven either.
Well, what does it mean? Okay. I mean, what is set before you?
What's going to happen?
What's set before you? Is that important to you, or is it an issue?
I would say it's immensely.
Well, it scares me when I think of this little small dot that we're all going to pass through.
That's scary.
Yeah, that's real frightening.
I probably did when I was a kid, but I don't.
It's never been an issue with me. I've never even thought about it.
I've never thought about
it. Yeah, I think about it all the time.
I never think about it.
Really?
But,
yeah. I was really amazed
about it a lot.
What made you ask?
Which is what we're going to study.
How could you not think about
that? How convenient.
I've never thought about it.
You were so weird.
Why?
Do you have any friends?
I
say right on, too.
I don't think about dying
entirely separate issues. Of course I think about croaking, but I don't think about...
Okay.
Right. And then when I thought about that, it was, what does happen? Yeah, the one that hooks me is we shall all be changed. I want to know what that means. That means, that's me. Yeah. That means something. Something's going to happen.
As people talk to you about it, you know, I mean, there's a family I grew up in or whatever, but you think the pink clouds and you know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Heavenly flamingos.
This is like hell, pink.
Yeah, well, you know what I'm saying. You know, heaven. But it's not here. It's somewhere else. It's
It's the aftermath.
Is heaven, when you were growing up, in your imagery, was heaven up and hell down? Is that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Heaven's kind of like this.
Yeah, well, you were all
forward.
You had a bad childhood, remember?
Well, what did you do up there when you were wherever up there was, or heaven? What was happening there?
It didn't matter.
Besides, you're laying around as a matchstick in God's hand.
Now or early?
I thought about watching people on Earth and taking care of them. You know, just kind of like.
It's for the Messiah complex.
Well, yeah, maybe. I mean, it just seemed like if you were in heaven, then there wasn't anything else to do except take care of people who are on Earth.
I thought about.
I had a lot of dreams about it.
Visiting people in my mansion, because where he went, there were many mansions. We talked about that. And I thought you actually got a big house.
I thought there were big houses, and then I thought there were fields.
Get them all
messed
up.
And you could go walk through fields, and that's what you did during the day.
Yeah, I thought there were lots of fields, too. That's true.
Did you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, fields.
Well, you know,
yeah, normal.
When you go into your instilled, especially in a religious upbringing, you're instilled with, like, pearly gates and all that bradu. But then after my grandparents started dying, you know, it was real traumatic. And started having a lot of dreams about heaven. And all that it would be the same setting as Earth, only there would be a weird kind of light, and I couldn't talk to anybody. They couldn't hear me.
You know who Maxfield Parrish is? yeah. the illustrator, the old style. That's to me what it looks like, or looked like.
Yeah.
That kind of
atmosphere.
But
this is all bullshit, isn't it?
I always got, they said they went to sleep, and that was like enough.
You went to funerals,
you
went to weddings.
Were
you,
I went to weddings,
but
you went to funerals.
I never went to funerals.
When you were a kid, were you afraid of graveyards?
Yes.
No. I thought they were beautiful.
We used to ride our bike
there. They always look so serene.
Not in the daytime, but at night.
Yeah,
night. Yeah, daytime, you were great. Night. You used to play in the graveyard. Daytime was wonderful. But not at night. Real scary.
Scary but fun.
As everybody came up out of the center, tombstones and stuff.
Scary but fun. Yeah. And then see if the spirits would chase
me. I was told that Grandma and Pop-Pop were in heaven, so I always thought about Pop-Pop being in heaven. That was my grandfather.
Yeah.
So your image of heaven is associated with your image of your grandfather?
Yeah. Because he was, he would like, he'd play, got down on the floor and played with his, and his right feet back on. And it was a real fun time.
Yeah, I always thought, too, that you would meet everybody
like
they were. I mean, I perceived them, you would see them as they were. I mean, it was really ridiculous, but I, you know, perceived them.
Yeah. No, it's not, none of it's, don't censor yourself. I'm not, this isn't to censor anybody or make fun of anybody.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like the last time, that's the deal, like with my grandfather, I thought that I would see him again.
I hope it's like that.
Yeah, I'm not telling, I'm not doing this to trick you or anything. Maybe a little bit.
Well,
yeah. I always thought it'd be great to be dead, because then I could meet my father. And it would be like
when I,
amazing.
When you hear the words "fear of death," is that, can you emotionalize with that?
No. I was thinking about this today.
I can emotionalize that. Fear of being killed.
I was thinking about this today.
Is that the same? Or is it different?
Don't do that.
I don't know what brought it on, but for some reason I was thinking about this today, about how people fear death so much. It was like something we watched on TV or read in the paper. And I was thinking, well, why do they fear death? And I thought, well, it's because they don't know who they are. You know, I mean, if you know who you are, you know, if your identity is Christ and you know that, then you're not afraid of dying. It's a small thing, but if you're not sure.
I can't honestly say I know that.
Yeah, well.
I mean, no, I mean, only because when I was stabbed, I felt, I guess that's as close as I'll ever come to feeling, I mean, or at least that I have in my life. And that was such a terrifying, frightening thing that I don't know if, I mean, you know, it was awful.
Yeah, I wanted Jackie's question, are they different, fear of death and fear of getting killed?
Violence.
Yeah, it's like just going in your
sleep. I can emotionalize fear of getting killed.
The fear of death, I couldn't even relate to that until I heard you say it's the fear of separation.
Mm-hmm.
And even when I had that terminal disease.
Well, I remember feeling a great panic come over me. I mean, you know, because I got an artery cut and blood was going, I mean, and I was going quick. And I remember feeling this great panic come over me, like, I can't stop this. No matter what I do, I can't stop this, but I want to stop it. I don't want this to happen. I mean, it was the weirdest feeling. But it was very scary, very frightening.
Let me see if I can. What are the rest? Are you universally fear? I don't care what you call it—getting killed or death or
dying. Well, I don't know. I always thought they were different, just because if it was painless, it would be a lot easier.
Oh yeah, but it's, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
I don't feel that way.
Don't feel what way?
Afraid of dying.
Well, then how? If there's no understanding of death, how can you understand the cross? I mean, what is it? What does the cross mean to you? When I say pick up your cross, or when the scriptures say it, what does that mean to you emotionally? Does it? Can you emotionalize it at all?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In what way?
I think of it in terms of not taking myself seriously.
No. I don't think I can.
I think of it in terms of, it's like that fear. It's like that fear that we're talking about has to be experienced while you're still.
Let me try some stuff on you that you might never have thought of.
Okay.
First of all, the fear of death is what's held you in bondage all your life. But it's so fearful that for the most part, the concept is so foreign to you, you can't even think about it. If you can't think about it, therefore you cannot think about really except in some, funny book kind of imagery about what heaven or hell is. But I want to try to emotionalize it for you. The basis of all the construct of the groves, which we're going to study soon, is the fear of death. But it, and we've said last year, that the reason for that fear, that it does emotionalize, is that the fear of death is the fear of separation. And that's what you as a small child fear. And I don't care how macho you are or how macho you were, when you're a month or 2 months old, or onward up, there is a diabolical fear of separation. It is so intense that in many instances it's the cause of many mental illnesses. And it causes things like people get locked in rooms because their parent, or get locked in a car because your parents have to do something and they don't want you under their feet, so they put you someplace that you can't get out of. And you emotionalize that as total separation because you don't project yourself into the safety. You experience and emotionalize that intensity, that panic, that... Mm-hmm. And now, every one of you has experienced that, but for some of you, for your own mental health, you have so suppressed it. And in that total suppression, it has totally and completely altered your personality so that you cannot accept, and the words, i.e. pick up your cross, don't mean anything. Because you have suppressed the basis of the fear. Am I communicating with anybody?
Yeah.
Okay, now, I want to give you a new definition of death that maybe all of you can emotionalize. And that is that you're totally and completely out of control.
Yeah.
Can you emotionalize that one?
That's exactly what that was like. Mm-hmm.
So you're totally, death then is a fear of the separation, but that doesn't yet quite communicate it. What communicates it to the deepest sense of your being is that at this instant, from now on, you are totally and completely out of control, that you never can control any portion of your life ever again.
Yeah, that's for me, that's a really frightening thing, to feel totally out of control.
So that is mind-blowing, because that's exactly what that is.
Now, the only reason that I can preach to you is because I have been at that point and seen the other side. You understand that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, backed off into...
I didn't draw back. I could have drawn back, but I didn't. And I didn't, not for any, heroic reasons. It was simply that it was God's grace at that time letting me see, letting me glimpse. So that, so that my concept, and when I preach to you about heaven and hell, you have a sense that I know what I'm talking about. Because the word has some power, because you can sense that I've experienced what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I've experienced being totally and completely out of control. Not only through the dramatic ones that you all know about, like the hostage incident and the other things, but the point in terms of when I was so incapacitated by pain that I was totally out of control. And most of you saw me in those conditions. Now, that's the point that I want to try to penetrate you. Penetrate, that I want you to get beyond. That you have to, in order to emotionally understand, and therefore it become meat to you, what it means to pick up the cross, you have got to come to the point of emotionalizing with everything in you of what it means to be totally and completely out of control. Now and forever. Can you touch it? Or are you drawing back in you inwardly?
What's interesting that and experiencing it, emotionalizing it, is there?
It's the same. One's empathy, one's experience. Now think back. Let your minds go back to the points where you have felt that panic. Open your mind so that you can remember the points when you feared above all things that you were out of control.
I can emotionalize it. It wasn't that long ago.
Cold hospital table. Someone gonna stick a needle in me.
Now, for some of you, you have to go way back.
See, yeah, I think I've done a real weird thing with
that. I know you have.
Yeah.
It's like sliding out the runway in that airplane.
That wasn't, that's nothing.
No, I know, that's what I'm trying to say, that it's like, just keep your head down and no matter what,
go forward.
You know, just, well, not even go forward, just, I don't know, just.
No, no, but you've got to go back farther.
Well, I'm trying,
you've got to go back to a point in time, and you've got to ask the Father to open you by the Spirit. So you can go back in your mind to the point in time that caused, because what you're guilty of, what you have become is a sociopath. Because and the sociopath always has a great surface idea that he's fearless or don't fear death, but it's all based back on that construct that was devised to protect him from that fear of totally being out of control.
What I think is, I mean, like what I remember is it's not a matter of not even being out of control, it's having no possibility.
No possibility of control.
Yeah. I mean, not just being out, but really being out. Mm-hmm. Where you,
totally on one side of the fence.
Yeah, yeah, you don't have any chance, unless something happens, you don't have any chance.
Now, you cannot meet the needs of another person. And you cannot experience their pain until you bring that moment back into your own remembrance and let the grace of God deal with it. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm.
Because otherwise, by your, you know, when I was kidding, who's going to hell, are you going to heaven, you don't give a shit. I mean, you can get in these great intellectual arguments about whether or not somebody over there is going to hell or not going to hell, or whether that, but you don't give a shit. And the reason you don't give a shit is because you've so total, you have become in varying degrees a sociopath. And that is only, you are only concerned with your own, and therefore you can't pick up the cross.
Is the question then not are you going to heaven or hell, but what happens when you are totally, absolutely, eternally out of control?
Do you surrender or panic?
My point to you is that you cannot understand what Christ meant when he said, pick up the cross, until you experience it. Until you experience it either by actuality or by empathy, you will be in a position where it'll just be philosophy.
Why do we not want to think about that?
It's the most fearful of all things that you can experience. It's more fearful than any imagined demon or any imagined, anything. And until that basic fear is addressed.
I don't understand. I think about that all the time. I don't see why nobody thinks about it.
About what?
Being out of control.
Well.
Yeah, I think it's just in a different context.
That's the whole thing about, anytime I get my buttons pushed or anything, it's because I lose control. Even in the slightest degree, I can see it immediately.
Yeah, but I want it to go all the way.
Yeah.
But again, no. Try to emotionalize something now. It's out of control over an incident. But now try to emotionalize what it means to be out of control of every element of your life for the rest of eternity.
Is this the state that we were all in at one time? Before
self-awareness.
Constructs and
before self-awareness.
Any order.
That's why it says that Christ said, unless you become as a little child. Now, the question is, how do we tap into that point?
Yeah, see, you say think about it, and I have a real sense of coming back, and I have no feeling.
No, I understand that. Let me give you some examples of stuff. Tom and Darlene, neither one of them can remember past their 10th birthday. They can't remember anything before they were 10. One 9 and one 10. I mean, you laugh. What's the early? I want you to spend a minute. I don't want you to remember something that you've been told about. I want you to, when you remember it, you have to be able to remember it in sequence. You understand? You've all been told about incidents in your childhood, and they're a flat. They're a locked point. That's the key, that it didn't really happen. It was something that somebody told you would happen to you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
What's the earliest thing that you can remember in which there's a sequence of events?
Yeah.
I was 2. I can remember when I was 2.
Yeah.
I remember because my sister, the day they brought my sister home from the hospital, I remember running and taking off my dress and putting on a pair of clean panties and sitting in the chair and holding her.
I remember when there were 2 trees planted in front of our house. My mom told me later that she said, there's no way you could remember that happening. It was definitely pre-verbal, so it was probably like a year and a half. I know I wasn't standing, so maybe not even. I know I was crawling, because I remember being close to the ground and watching the trees being put into the ground. And, the whole ceremony of it.
As clear as it was yesterday. Also the one that you said, scary, totally out of control, and laying on the bed, and my mom and dad and brother and aunt and uncle, and what was happening, I know now, was that my dad was showing everyone how to do the therapy on me, and I felt like they didn't know there was a person in there. It's the best I can describe it. And then
that would have been about 1 or earlier?
2, I think. I don't know. And just everyone taking a turn at me. And I had all my clothes on.
Well, the reason I want you to begin to open this arena of your minds up, because this is part and parcel of what it means to the groves, high places. But I'm serious when I say to you that what we are about isn't a philosophy with regard to so that you can defend the faith or something. Mm-hmm. What we're about is, unless you are able to emotionalize, first of all, because it's the first requirement of an apostle or a disciple, unless you can emotionalize what it means to pick up your cross, then, you know, then we're still, everything else is just intellect. I'm not saying it's not important. And I'm not saying that the process of breaking down idols and, but God has given each of you the ability to pick up the cross. He wouldn't have said if he couldn't. He wouldn't have said it. Because with his command is also the enabling activity. But it literally costs you everything to pick up the cross. Literally everything. And that's hard to think about. I mean, you subconsciously are trying, all of you, in one way or another, at varying degrees, to take the cross and the message of the doctrine and apply it to, or as an overlay, to your pre-existent lives. That can't be done. And that's why this is the rarest of all doctrines, the rarest of all understandings. And every time you do try to do it, it'll become the leaven that will slowly but surely poison or leaven the whole lump. Then every once in a while, at least once a year, you come and you're faced with groves and high places and Passover. So you have to face it. But the question is, how do we, I hate words because you can't, we have, each of you, when I say a word, each of you have
images.
Something that makes that an instrument of miscommunication. And so when I say death, I know that's what I was talking about with the start, fear of death or fear of hell or what is heaven. You've got a whole baggage or carpet bag full of images that you're bringing with you with regard to that word. And so, death is hard. Fear of separation, you can begin to understand that because you're a little kid and you remember being afraid of that mother's leaving and stuff. But I think that the best way to describe death, emotionalizing it, as an adult, almost adult, is to emotionalize the position of what it means that you are never again in control of your life.
Are you talking then about staying?
You can't. If you're dead, you have to stay dead.
In other words,
okay. Well, you're dead. I'm sorry, but I need to know
it's
that.
As clear as can be, just because that's the whole. That's how I get my life, is being in control, and thinking I'm in control of everything, anything. This past week, it's like, it's been a kind of a weird deal because I've been like consciously even trying to get control, even the amount of sleep I get at night, and God has been pulling the rug out from under my feet. I mean, like no matter what I could do, I couldn't get enough sleep. I mean, I was just killing myself to try to get enough sleep, and I couldn't.
But I want you to understand something, that the reason this is so important is because Christ did not raise himself from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And until you know that, until you can experience the freedom of that, no matter how much I preach to you that your thoughts are his thoughts, you'll never believe it. Because you haven't made the crossover. You will always, you know, excuse or justify yourself based on your thought process. And so until you have, until somehow God in His grace has moved in so that you can see that you are dead and that God has raised Christ from the dead, and he that dieth, you know, he dieth no more, we are delivered over to death for his sake. But there, then that's the final chain. The final fear, the final chain is death. And let me read what it says. It's interesting, because you always think about this being somehow at the end.
You mean this process, this event? Yeah.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that victory is not some amorphous religious concept. It's when death is swallowed up in His victory, emotionally in your mind, I want you to know that that's the possibility and the hope that's set before you. You understand what I'm saying?
When Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've always kind of wondered about that. And I asked John Rutledge a couple of months ago, and the answer was, he said, well, he died a human death.
Man.
And that just, penetrated. It's like suffering and the agony, and he died a human death.
That's right.
In other words,
that's why. Yeah.
Did Christ experience that incredible suffering fear that we? For some reason, I thought that Christ knew, up until the point of the cross, and even on the cross, that he would be, taken care of or saved or whatever, and that's not really the truth, is it?
Well, because he had to.
Well, he knows it like you know it.
What, at the point he knew it like I know it, or is that what you're saying?
Yeah, it's the hope.
Yeah.
Are you understanding the importance of this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's everything.
Something just hit me. In Jesus Christ, the Logos, that Jesus Christ was, he was stuck in linear, he was in linear time, he was stuck in linear time.
That's right.
So he had hope, but for him it hadn't yet happened.
He had to place himself in the total authority of the Spirit.
Loss of
control.
He had to walk through a progression of events.
For him, that was like the ultimate, we've talked about Christ's high place identity, God of this world, and for him to give up control or to be in that position, that's the last straw.
We have to be in that place too. I'm just thinking about this story blowing me up, about, totally losing control. That's the place where you say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you're just totally, like you said, God raised him from the dead. When we're faced with that, everything that we know, every bit of whatever we can make of our lives, what we do or who we think we are, everything, every bit about that we control, it has to be a point where, if God isn't there. You've said that and said that, but that just, all of a sudden it just occurred to me.
When
God isn't there,
up,
then I'm just
I'm non-existent in a way.
Yeah, I never saw the spectrum until Matt just saw that, from God of this world to totally out of control. That's it. That's total emptiness.
We were talking about the sacred time.
But we all,
because we're stuck in linear time, because we are as he is in linear time, then we don't know it until it happens. I mean, there's a portion of events.
Yeah, it's only intellect. It's only hope.
Yeah, but we don't know it until.
Yeah, and I'm bored with that kind of shit.
Experience.
Sometimes I think about, you know, what you've gone through, or what, you know, all the shit, like being a hostage and stuff like that, and I think, God, I couldn't handle that.
Well, I couldn't either.
Yeah.
But I want you all to do me a favor, starting now, in preparation for March 21st, and that is, begin to write down instances in your memory when you feared. And you'll find this process occurs, is that when you begin to open a door, then another door will open, and you'll be able to see, and it'll, things will trigger events, and you can see why your feelings get so easily hurt, or why you have adopted a certain persona, because they're all root, they have their origin back at the point of these groves. Now, most of them, because the small, when you're a little kid, as I've told you before, what you end up doing, you as a being, the only thing you know are life and death. And you see death as separation, or lack of control, and you see life as mother, or warmth, or sexuality. And the all of the leaves that you've built on that false tree are those leaves that have been woven out of your own unique experience. And all of those leaves have to come off so that you can see the cross, because the false tree of life is they've taken the cross, which is barren, and added all of the little dealies to give you identity. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. And you can't experience his resurrection unless you experience his death. It's time to go deeper than you've ever dreamed possible. And what I want you to do is to begin a diary or a list or some such thing, not of what you think should be there, but of experiences that you can remember, that you can emotionalize. Just don't write, just write, you know, something that'll trigger your memory when we talk about it. But mostly, it'll be those points of fear of separation. But I don't think that communicates to you. I want you to remember those points where you're out of control, where you lost control.
That communicates.
And what you've done is you've, at each of those points, rather than experiencing it, and therefore experience then the resurrection of Christ, what you've done is, rather than experience it, your being has woven a false leaf. And there are billions of leaves on that tree.
So like death warmed over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they're painted little leaves, and they're, you know, they have all kinds of functions. But they're the functions of the God of this world. They're the functions of your identity, the isolated self, the lie of separation, the lie that you were ever in control. Now, that's the reason most people don't have any. Most people have no idea what I talk about when I go to, you know, when I speak to a group, because I mean, it's like I'm speaking Greek, because there are so many leaves on that tree that, you know, I'm trying to speak to the cross, and the thing has got 50,000 layers of tree of false leaves. Well, that's all I've done with you for as long as we've been together, is rip off leaves. But the reason that, again, this idea in Colossians where it says, you heard me talking about it a lot, Nate, but if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and that hope, I mean, it's like, that's not a philosophy. That hope, you don't hope, you only hope when you're desperate.
Yeah.
You hope against hope. Well, as long as you've got all these little thingies there, you don't have to hope. Because you've made your own heaven. You've made your own identity.
The hope has turned into a leaf.
That's right. And it's a leaf that's turned ugly. Now let's have that hope, that eternal, that nothing can touch. That's total freedom.
That's what I'm afraid of, is the loss of control.
Okay.
It all translates back.
If you continue in the faith, ground, you know, again, that's why Christ made such fun of you when you're worried about loss of control. He said, well, grow an inch, you know. I mean,
are you all right?
Yeah, I'm fine.
You're not either. You're lying. Don't ever do that again. Don't lie.
Oh. Because you'll be caught.
Speak it.
I don't have any thought right now.
Actually, you've been bugging me for about half an hour, but I wasn't going to say anything, but you kept going further and further down. So, I thought it was bugging me so much I couldn't stand it.
Well, you know, the thought... you're upset because I said something with regard to smoking out there.
Oh, no. Actually, no. That had nothing to do with it.
It didn't?
No. I'm sorry you thought that. No. I guess I feel a little bit better now that Jackie said that she was trying to control things all week, because it made me feel reconnected or something. But it's like this week has been a culmination or an exaggeration of feeling more and more like things were so senseless. It's like nothing seems to be logical.
That's something I really miss about you. It's like when I think about your personality, there's always something about you that bugs me. And I think what it is that I don't get to see you out of control ever. You know, you always seem to be so synced with you know, with what's going on with you, your life or the arena that you live in, and that bugs me, you know. I mean, I don't like to see people broken, but there's something in that brokenness that's very attractive to me, and it's easy to love it.
Relatable.
Well, I mean, that's the only thing that I like about anybody is in here is, you know, that point of just, you know, they're just as broken as they can be, and so there's no bullshit anymore because there's nothing to put the bullshit on. You know?
Well, I'll tell you, this is the exaggeration of it all. It's like there was this woman at work that I noticed I was starting to avoid because every time she's talked about anyone, it was negative. And it was just poisonous. So I talked to her. I finally got up the guts to tell her that. And I just said it exactly that way. I don't have the strength to resist that poison. It's like, I don't have the strength to resist that negativeness and forget it. And it was like, she went on to say something else about her church group or some person or something. And it was like she never heard anything I said. So I repeated it and changed the words. And it was, again, it was like, her response was a total non sequitur to that.
Yeah.
And it was like, this poison is just everywhere. I mean, it just totally overwhelms me. It's like, you know, and this week, it's like getting attacked by Harry, and then it gets resolved on Wednesday, and Harry says, well, I feel clearer than I've ever felt around you. And it's like, I'm not supposed to feel insulted if he got a revelation out of it? And
yeah,
okay. it was like I was never part of the equation. I mean, I was just blindsided, and I was never part of the equation. And then I got a call from Patty, and the message was on the machine, and I thought, I don't want to talk with Patty. All she ever does is tell me what I do wrong. I don't even want to hear it. So 3 days go by, and of course I haven't returned her call because it's like, I don't want to hear it. But what's the point? So finally, so picked up the phone. It was Patty. The first thing she said to me was that she was offended she wasn't invited to tea, and then spent the next 15 minutes telling me everything I'd ever done and been wrong. And I got off the phone, and it was just like, I felt like I was floating. It was like, through this whole conversation, it was so bizarre. I wasn't even there, in a way. Mm-hmm. And I got off the phone, and I thought, wait a minute. This woman is offended because I didn't invite her to tea, and then she tells me everything she hates about me. Well, she hates me. Why does she want to come to tea? And if she tells me everything I do wrong, why would I want to invite her? It's just like everything's weird. It's like,
welcome to the group.
Yeah, it's just like, doesn't anyone think anyone needs any dignity? Doesn't anyone feel anything?
No.
Oh, hell yeah.
No dignity, no.
No dignity, but yeah, I mean, hopefully you'll feel everything.
No respect, no.
If the purpose of time and space is that we be tested and that we stop acting, and that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, and then no one's response to you should be anything other than what they feel, and yours also, then that's a mystery. That...
Yeah, I'm not.
Well, I mean, what I'm saying to you is that if again, God is putting you to a point where he can say to the cliche to anything, to any stimulus, take your best shot.
Ha.
Yeah.
Because your identity isn't based on the fear of the faces of men.
It doesn't mean you have to change.
Well, you know, that it's like, well, don't change, Lee, but talk this way and be this way. It's like, shit.
The other morning I sat and listened to the tape from the other night, whenever it was that you and I had a disagreement. And but I mean, very selfishly, the thing I remembered about the evening was getting yelled at. And when I listened to the tape, it was amazing to me because what had seemed like an eternity was about 4 or 5 sentences. What had sounded to me like screaming was speaking with a raised voice, but not certainly not screaming. Mm-hmm. What had felt like hatred and vehemence and just terrific coming from Ollie wasn't there. Mm-hmm. It was interesting to me to be able to hear that again.
I'll bet.
Because had I been called into court and taken an oath, I would have described that situation as totally different than what actually took place.
Mm-hmm.
It was interesting to me that you used the phrase, again, I'm zeroing in on the thing you mentioned about me, but it was interesting to me to hear you say, after I was attacked by Harry.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other things you went on to say.
So you don't think that was an attack?
I think your perceptions are...
So on Monday night when you were sitting there yelling at me, you think that was an attack?
Just saying what's there is...
Well, okay, this is another thing, saying what's there. Okay, if somebody makes what is to me an offensive remark about women, referring to women as bimbos or meat or junk or bones or anything like that, okay, that's prophesying, but if I say, why does that sound so hateful, or that sounds hateful to me, or... it's just unbearable to hear that. Then I'm taking a stand.
Yeah.
One is prophesying, and one is taking a stand.
Both are prophesying.
Yeah.
I never hear that.
But just don't give either one of them breath.
Yeah. Either position is taking a stand.
But either position is prophesying. If you say what's there, the test is whether or not that becomes your identity. I mean, this activity that we're about, is totally different than anybody can conceive of. I mean, it's not anything to do with whether or not, it has nothing to do with any whether anybody, somebody's attacking you or not attacking you. It has something to do with that at the end of the process, the end result of it is unfeigned love, where nothing in the world can come against it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in order for that to take place, then everything else has to take place. Otherwise, it has no meaning. You know, I mean, if you didn't decide to feel like you do about any person in here,
mm-hmm.
they didn't decide to feel about you, there's no, they, that's not a factor, it's not a decision process. You didn't have, you didn't, there's no opinion you have about women or men or anything else that you originated with.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
There's no opinion or response to it that they originated with. You understand that?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, the only purpose of any of those opinions or ideas about whether somebody thinks this or that or this or that is so that can they all be used as instruments thrown together to come up with a process where we're knit together in love. I mean, there is no opinion that you have that you can justify.
Right.
I mean, if you, I mean, tell me one. You or anybody. I'm not picking on you. There is no opinion you can have about, or Harry can have about you, or somebody can have about you, or that you can have about some women's movement, or lack of women's movement, or government, or there's no opinion that you can justify. Mm-hmm. Well, you say yes, but do you really believe that?
Yeah. I can see that now.
Okay, so the process then is, and none of us decided to have any opinions that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then what the hell's going on? What's going on is that we are filling up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ through the process of laying down our lives one for another. You don't lay down your lives by being nice to you. Mm-hmm. You lay down your life by saying what's there so that it benefits the... It throws everything into the fire. And you're free. You have no performance standard to have to live by. It doesn't matter what they say. It only matters if you give it breath, and therefore, well, or they give it breath.
Yeah.
It's like there's certain people in the other group that every time a situation arises, they want a resolution after the flesh. That means they want somebody to change, or somebody not to change, or somebody to act different, or let's get to the core of the problem.
Yeah.
Well, there is no core.
Well, that's what seems so weird about this. In both talking with Patty and Harry, it was like, Why did they think it was
because
important
you believe,
enough to even come up with?
Well, because you, the reason is because it bothers you.
I can tell you
spiritually,
that.
Spiritually. Well, it doesn't matter, but listen. It doesn't matter. You're not your own business, so how could you be their business?
Yeah, that's what I'm wondering.
Well, but how can they, what? How can what they say then affect you?
Yeah. Like, Patty, you've been doing that
I guess
for
it shouldn't.
Time.
Not shouldn't. Forget shouldn't. I'm saying all it comes back to is who are you? Are you poor, isolated Lee that is an independent self, that's this little person that's running through life trying to establish her worth
mm-hmm.
by getting education and by doing radio and by being nice and by dressing the right way? You're going to grow old and die. If you get married, your husband's going to probably die before you. You're going to die alone on some isolated, stupid street like this, and you're going to be miserable, and you're going to create little things around your life and have little animals to give your life phony meaning.
Mm-hmm.
But you're going to die alone. And all of the constructs that you've made to give you an identity are all going to fail.
Mm-hmm.
What's happening in this arena is the grace of God, which shows that they fail, so you don't build your life on them. It doesn't matter. You keep taking this shit personal. It doesn't matter. Don't try to change to meet some standard.
Oh, I.
You do.
Intention of that.
You do try to, and you agree before you agree. All I want you to do is this: let out what's in there. But in that process, the miracle is that you will see that your identity is
permanently and fixed and settled for time, for here on. Nothing can affect it. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
If Patty or Harry can affect you, what in the hell is going to happen when you are going to have to stand and testify of the life of Christ?
Yeah, but I would just wuss out no matter what.
You would draw back unto perdition. Okay, this is grace. It may hurt you a little bit, and you may all. It does, I mean, you ought to. I've been doing this for, what, 12 years with the. Well, Pete, I've been with. I mean, I've been called every name in the book. I've been called the Antichrist. I've been called Satan incarnate. I mean, there's nothing by the people in the group. Not by those outside.
That's true.
By his friends. By the people who supposedly love him.
I mean, not kiddingly either. Mm-hmm. I've had glasses of wine thrown at me. I've been hit. I've been threatened with a massive thingy that was somebody's going to hit me, and I couldn't. They almost. I mean, this is in Bible study.
Ken Casey almost wasted it for every
You remember Ken.
Yeah. It doesn't matter.
I think you seek harmony, Lee. I think you seek harmony.
You seek harmony.
I seek harmony too.
Well, all but of I us mean, that not don't everybody seeks it. My only job is to destroy the need to seek it.
But I mean, what the harmony will be there after you can see that with whoever it is that you're looking at, that they have something to say, you can kind of smile and say that doesn't mean anything. Mm-hmm. The only thing that's important is that they can. What's inside them, who their life is, and who your life is, to, you know, and anything you respond, you know, it doesn't belong to you. It's just, you know, if they're of the Father and you're of the Father, then that's where the harmony is.
When you walk in the light as He is in the light, then have you fellowship one another. If you try to base your fellowship on any other thing, it'll rot. It's rotten. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you try to base it on well, tea parties, or try to make friends with people, or do anything. I mean, it becomes it's a nice try, but it doesn't work. Everybody's tried it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure.
That's true.
Yeah. I mean, everybody. I mean, I used to get so sick and tired of people, because everybody would suck up to me, yeah. You know, like, and then try to get, you know.
Be on the right team.
And it just makes me sick to my stomach.
Room to mini a party.
Huh?
I was just thinking about you telling somebody, you know, just blow this thing off, you know, because I know what's going on here. They go, well, fuck you, don't come to my party.
Yeah. Well, that happens a lot. But, listen, I know this is all your guys' favorite thing. When you are forgotten or neglected, or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight. But your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it in patient, loving silence. That is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, and spiritual insensibility, and endure as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any climate, any people, any clothing, any interruption, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own words, when you're uncomfortable after being commended, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising in your heart, that is dying to self. Are you dead yet? In these last days the Spirit would bring us to the cross, that I may know him, being made conformable unto his death.
Remember about a week or so ago, we found out I'd been trying to do that this time now when I heard that.
That's Christ.
It's like, this is, I tell you these things before they happen, not so you'll know what's going to happen, but so that when they happen, you'll
know they're of me.
It's like, this isn't something to do. What this is when the weirdest thing in the world happens, which is somebody else's needs are met and you're going without, but it doesn't bother you, this is telling you what
Jesus.
Is going on.
Amen.
Amen.
And if, and it's also a point of, again, repentance isn't something to be repented of. It's not regret. It's a grand, repentance is a lamp. And it doesn't have any oil in it. And so repentance is pouring the oil in the lamp. Repentance is the light's off. Okay. I mean, you don't, you still think that...
I finally got to see that noise. Didn't hear it.
That's hilarious.
But that's the only basis upon which, when we all recognize that we are walking, no matter what we do, in darkness, that we are without, and we are... Don't you understand yet that your desire for control is the lie? I can read one other thing.
While you're leaving, I want to say thank you to Daryl
for saying
what's going on, Lee. Yeah. And I want to say thank you to Lee for being here and being you and going through the shit you're going through. Because when Ole was talking to you, it was oblique. It wasn't at me. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't on the defensive. And suddenly those words sneaked inside and I understood. Mm-hmm. And it would have taken place if you hadn't said anything in a few years.
Wait on you, but
I can read. I know what you're going to read. I know what you're going to read.
We pray for patience. And God sends tribulation. We pray for submission. And God sends suffering. We pray for unselfishness. And God asks that we sacrifice ourselves. We pray for victory. Hallelujah. And God allows us to be tempted. We pray for humility. And God allows messengers of Satan to buffet us. We pray for strength, and God reveals our secret fears and our innermost weakness. We pray for union with Jesus, and God severs all natural ties, and we walk alone, and all our friends misunderstand. We pray for love, and God sends us peculiar suffering by sending us unlovely people. We pray for likeness to Jesus, and God puts us in the furnace of affliction. Much that perplexes us is but an answer to our prayer.
Be careful what, like Karen Denard said, be careful what you ask for, because you may just get
it. But see what it means to know that you have never been in control. Then you can begin to see what the cross is. The cross isn't something to be avoided, it's something to be embraced.
Yeah.
And how you begin to hate anything less than that. That's having your senses exercised to discern soul from spirit. You begin to hate anything that originates in the soul. No matter how wonderful, no matter how good it might seem. Because it's the antithesis of what God demands.
How do you always know the difference?
Well, that's why you get your. That's why we are a body. We submit ourselves one to another.
Sorry, there is no other way.
I mean, the other night, there is not the other way.
You thought you were just coming to a tea.
No, the other night, when I got so mad at Bloom, I was, you know, I spiritually I did kill him. I mean, I had to submit myself to you. Well, I mean, you know, there have been many, there's been hundreds of times that I've submitted myself to the body. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't have moved had you not, or nothing. I mean, you don't have to worry about it. You're not your business anymore.
Amen.
And don't be surprised if things don't look like
that, well, that was what was going on all week. It was like I could think of
a million verses and a million cliches about thinking that's strange and these rare tribulations, and I could think of everything, all that stuff, and it was just totally empty. It was just like,
well, listen, I write unto you little children. Forget what you think you are a minute. I write unto you little children, and the word there is technon, it means infant, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you adolescents. What is an adolescent? Someone in confusion. The only reason you can write unto the adolescent is because you know the Father. Bible study doesn't help. Scripture searching doesn't help. Cliches don't help. The only thing that's the anchor is that you know God's there.
Yeah.
And that the period of adolescence is long. This is adolescence.
Yeah.
This is adolescence. The wilderness.
Let's hope it's not 4 years.
Well, okay.
Moving toward that.
I'd write to you young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Young men is when you cross into the promise. Then, because I write unto you young men. Why? Because you are strong. Why are you strong? Because you know the word of God abideth continually in you. And in that you've overcome the evil one. That which is defined by sensory perception. And then finally, I write unto you fathers. It's when you've entered Jerusalem. You reproduce yourself. I write unto you fathers, because you've been with him since the very beginning. You've never been an independent self. I write unto you little children. Your sin is forgiven. If your sin's forgiven, get the hell out of Egypt. I write unto you adolescents, because you're in the wilderness and it's confusing, I know. And the only thing that's going to help you when you're in those states of confusion is that you know God is there. Somehow deep inside you, you're anchored. Mm-hmm. I write unto you young men, because you've entered the promise. The word of God abideth continually in you, and you are strong, and you've overcome the evil one. And then I write unto you fathers, because you've always been with me. You've never been apart from me. Everything in life is this picture. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy. Quit.